There was a pub on every corner, almost, of the district I lived in, and a church on every corner. As I went back there fairly recently, you realise there are not so many churches, but there are more. Could you have the lights on for us? Thanks. More pubs. Lots of churches are being sold, of course, and buildings, that is. And you think to yourself, wow, what will happen? Someone said once, the church is only one generation away from extinction. So I wanted to tell you something. In a very small building, not very far from here, with not too many people, many years ago, I read something to that group of people then from this book. I'd only ever read Banner of Truth books until I read this one. It's called Dynamic Leadership, Rising Above the Chaos of the One-Man Band, Leadership the Jesus Way, Setting Goals, Working with Others, Mobilizing the Church. And I read to that group of people these words. They're the words by this man, Paul Beasley Murray. I have a dream. I dream of a worshipping church where worship is exciting and invigorating, where people expect to encounter God, where Sunday is a day not to be missed, where celebration is a hallmark, where awe and humility are to be found, where worship is structured and yet free and flowing, where the Lord's Supper is central, where children as well as adults sense the life of the Spirit. I dream of a biblical church where the Word of God is at the center, where the exposition of God's Word holds the place of honor, where the whole counsel of God is preached, where people expect to hear God speaking to them, where study is combined with devotion, where a wide range of electives are offered, where we're all encouraged to keep on learning and keep on growing. I dream of a praying church where prayer is seen as a privilege rather than a duty, where people expect God to hear their prayers, where husbands and wives pray together, where families pray together, where church members pray together with one another and for one another, where leaders pray regularly together, where services are prayed for, but also where the needs of the world are prayed for. I dream of a Spirit-filled church where every single person is open to the work of the Holy Spirit, where people are constantly seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, where people want and expect to see God at work, where people are unafraid to venture into a deeper, more spiritual life, where no one gift is undervalued or overvalued, where every member has a part to play, for every member has a gift, where people feel free to express their love for one another and their love for the Lord. I dream of a family church where all feel as if they belong to a family, where all the members are drawn together in home groups, where all rejoice together and suffer together, where family life is promoted, where the emotional and physical needs of singles are met, where the old feel wanted and loved, where casualties of family life are made welcome. I dream of an evangelizing church where new people are seen at every service, where people expect to see their friends won for Christ, where every month people are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, where evangelists are regularly visiting the district, where young people are reaching out to their friends, where new Christians are encouraged to exploit their old network of friends, where small groups are used for evangelism. I dream of a serving church where members serve one another, where the practical resources of the fellowship are shared, where our love spills over not just to one another, but to the world around us. Where members are involved in the community, where everyone involved in the community is supporting someone else, where the needs of the weak receive priority, where God's love is seen in deed as well as in word, where the marginalized find a home. I dream of a liberated church, liberated from tradition, liberated from self-centeredness, liberated from mere duty, liberated from the pressure of time, liberated to serve this world, liberated to serve one another, liberated to serve the living God. And I added to it, we dream of a united church where we love one another and pray for one another and forgive one another and encourage one another and submit to one another and care for one another and receive one another and don't judge one another, where we bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, where there is true equality and true diversity and true ecumenicity and true humility, where racism and sexism and classism and elitism and ageism and authoritarianism and legalism and I am always rightism is banished, where the new society of grace is seen, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave or free, male or female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus in this supernatural, abounding, countercultural, magnificent display of God's grace. I'm reminded of John Lennon. Some of you have fallen asleep already. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm telling you something. I'm not the only one. Some of us are sick and tired of playing church. This is the church of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is it not? And we are in saving union with Him. So as we begin this brief series, let me take you to the Heart and Soul Gospel Church. Community church. It's in Jerusalem. We read about it in Acts chapter 2. We'll read about it in Acts chapter 4. There are four things. Number one, it's a gospel church. We won't be long, don't worry. Here's its blueprint. This gospel church was born in power. Acts chapter 2 tells us that. Because it proclaims the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what happens. Men of Israel, verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works, wonders, and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Then verse 36, let the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. It's a gospel church which preaches the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, it's his lordship. And as you read through that passage, you see this is a church born in power. It's the church of the risen Lord. It is saved by grace, verses 37 to 40 tell us that. I like to listen to the words of A.W. Tozer. Listen to what he said. 100 religious persons knit together in a careful organization does not constitute a church any more than 11 dead men make a football team. Very often, church buildings are filled with dead people. Baptized by water, we see that in verse 41. a visual aid of our union with Christ in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Steadfasting means, verse 42, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Supernatural in life, verse 43, miracles are happening. They were the norm. Communal in heart, true ecumenicalism. Every member sharing, caring, nourishing, nurturing one another. Spiritual in mind, doing the natural things spiritually, the spiritual things naturally. Joyful in worship, verse 47. This is amazing considering the church will undertake severe persecution, opposition, hassle. Yet there's real joy in worship. Powerful in witness, people being converted. Multitudes being converted. Why? Because the early church didn't have any great cathedrals. It didn't have any elaborate services. It didn't have any rituals. It didn't have organization or seminaries, hardly any copies of the scripture. But what it did have, it had power. The power of an ungrieved, unquenched, and unleashed Holy Spirit in the world. It was a gospel church. Number two, it was a growing church. You saw what happened on the day of Pentecost. You heard it being read to you. Some people are pricked in their conscience. Brothers, what shall we do? Verse 38 of chapter 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And look what happens in verse 40. With many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day 3,000 souls. This is a growing church. 3,000 souls in one day. Go to chapter 4 and verse 4 of the Acts of the Apostles. There are now 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Go to chapter 6 of the Acts of the Apostles, to verse 7. And a great number of the priests are being converted as multitudes are coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women being added to the church daily, such as should be saved. Not just growing numerically, but growing spiritually. And not only so, it's a wonderful thing to see the power and demonstration of God's gracious Holy Spirit bringing men from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Number three, you know it's a grounded church. We know that because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we're told they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And in Acts chapter 4, we're told that great grace was upon them as the gospel of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ was preached with power and with authority in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Look at that. How grounded were they? Every time the apostles were preaching the truth, they were listening. They were having koinonia, real fellowship, friendship, oneness of mind and heart, love for one another, the breaking of bread, the celebration of the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were praying together, doing the natural things spiritually, spiritual things naturally. They were going from house to house doing these things. They were meeting in pairs and in triplets and in groups and then in larger groups, praying together, grounded in these ways. And then number four, it was a gracious church. If you turn over in your Bible to Acts chapter 4, we read in verse 32, now the number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that of any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought their proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold the field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I mean, what a picture this is. You're taking Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. You're seeing a church vibrant, pulsating with life. Aren't you? And what does it say there? Look, great grace is upon them all. Unity, generosity, joy, power. It's wonderful that one mind and one heart and one will and one purpose. And there's great joy. And there's great power, and great generosity. And here's Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Here he is, how the churches need Barnabases and Barnabettes, who are sons and daughters of encouragement. I mean, just imagine having a dream like that and seeing it become a reality. I mean, just imagine belonging to a church which was a gospel church, which was a growing church, which was a grounded church, which was a grace-filled, dynamic church, even though it is hassled and persecuted and opposed. The gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, goes to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And during these coming weeks, on a Sunday evening, we'll be looking, and different people will be preaching each Sunday evening and bringing us this picture of the church. Who is its founder? Who is its head? What is its heart? Who are its hands and feet? Don't miss next week's thrilling installment. And incidentally, here's what the apostle told us. He said this, that on the dawn of the new covenant from the book of Joel, therefore on the day of Pentecost when the church was born, in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And this old man will continue to dream that dream. Why don't you get alone with God? Repent of the attitudes that so often quench the Holy Spirit, that grieve Him, and ask for a fresh outpouring, a fresh infilling, so that the church might arise and put their armor on. Let's stand and sing.